it multiple times during this series of sermons that I have delivered here. And we have seen that when we look at servant leadership, there are multiple things that one needs to do in servant leadership. There are about 10 odd attributes, as we call it. And then on top of that, there are about 7 behavioral patterns that we have, right? And we have seen some of them. We have seen about healing. We have seen about conceptualization, empathy, commitment, and things like that. And we're going to see something called awareness, self-awareness today. So that's the topic that I want to spend a little time this morning. Now, in the secular world, it's very simple. You know, in the secular world, when you talk about leadership, self-awareness is the building block on which leadership is built. You know, we don't have our emotional intelligence guru, Bina, here. She's a certified emotional intelligence trainer, and she will tell you that a leadership through emotional intelligence or through any other means starts with self-awareness of the leader being aware of what are their strengths and weaknesses and things like that. But when it comes to Christian circles, there is a debate, as there is in many other cases, you know, whether self-awareness is required or it is the right thing to focus on and things like that. There is obviously, a body of Christian leaders and thinkers who believe that we should basically be focusing on God alone and not on ourselves, right? Why should we be focusing on? And there are arguments that self-awareness is awareness about ourselves is a result of sin, right? And this, of course, comes from the fall, because it is after the fall that Adam and Eve became aware of their nakedness. So it is actually linked. Self-awareness is even linked to the sin. And of course, some of them also quote John 3:20, where John the Baptist says, "He must become greater, I must become less," to say that, look, you should basically focus only on God and not on yourself. Not you don't need to know about yourself. Now, of course, they also say that the self-awareness word is not there in the Bible, right? They ask, okay, where is it in the Bible? Of course, I mean, we could always turn around and ask, where is the word Trinity in the Bible? Right? Does it mean that Trinity doesn't exist? Or whatever. But, so the fact is that Bible does not explicitly command us to be self-aware. There is no explicit term which says that, that you have to be self-aware. But the need for us to face the truth about ourselves in our relationship with God is very, very clear. The need for us to face the truth about ourselves in our relationship with God is very clear in the Bible. It's very clear in the Bible. Our relationship with one another and the implications of our behavior, all that is very clear. And these are some of the Bible verses which tell us that we got to be self-aware, not using that necessarily that term. Genesis 32, where Jacob is wrestling with this shadow who turns out to be God. He is wrestling to know his own thinking. I mean, you know where it ends up. Ultimately, God asks him, "What's your name?" And that is how the whole incident ends. And he says, "My name is Jacob." And then, of course, God says, gives him another identity. But contrasted with the first time that he is asked this question, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Esau." You remember that case where he was deceiving and he was, claiming, and he gets his inheritance by cheating. And so he's actually struggling with that. And this is the time when he comes to know himself. So that's the 1 Corinthians 13:12 is very clear. Paul very clearly says, "There will be a day when we shall be with God, and then I shall know him fully, even as I know I am known fully." Even as I am known fully. So knowing God and knowing myself is equal here. So when I know God, I have to know myself. That is what Paul says. Romans 12:3, I think a lot of us quote this multiple times. Paul is telling that, "Do not think of yourself more highly than what you ought to be, but be realistic about what you are and know what you are and think, think about what is important. Look at Jesus' stories of the rich young man, or the Samaritan woman, or the famous dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee, where the woman comes and washes his feet, anoints him with oil, and wipes his feet, and things like that. This is all about, and what Jesus is trying to do is to ask these people, go back and ask them, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Know the truth about yourself. And then come to me. Examine yourself. So Jesus is actually drawing them back and asking them, and of course some of them walk away, like the rich young man we know. He walks away after examining himself. He says, look, there are other important things in my life that I got to do, so I'm sorry. And Jesus lets him go. But Jesus just asks these people, examine yourself, examine your life, examine your priorities, and then pick up the cross and follow me. Some of them, of course, follow him, some of them don't. Revelation, the churches, the letters, Jesus tells them, look, what are you now? Where are you faltering? What are your strengths? And then, of course, Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. James 1:22-25, obeying the word of God is like looking in the mirror. So there are plenty of these instances, and if I'm sure if we look enough, we will be able to find more calls for us to be discovering truth about ourselves in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, and thereby lead a life of purity and holiness. So this is my studied view after having studied this topic. I think based on some of these physical principles that we have, I can clearly say that you really cannot begin to know God unless you know yourself. You really cannot begin to know God unless you know yourself. Let's put it another way. All of us know we are all devoted Christians. All of us know that we've been called to surrender ourselves, right? Now, if we do not know ourselves, what are we really surrendering to God? A surrendering to God without a complete self-knowledge, to me, is very superficial. I'm just telling God, look, I surrender to you, but there are many areas in my heart that I life that I do not know. So you don't worry about that. Alright? Jesus, I surrender to you, but there are many rooms in my house that are locked up, and I don't want you to go there. That is superficial surrender. That is superficial surrender. And that's not what God is looking at. God is looking at complete surrender. Complete surrender, knowing all our weaknesses, all our strengths, and then say, Lord, I come to you. I come to you naked, hiding, nothing, and I surrender to you. That is God's call to us. And that is why, knowing ourselves, knowing what are our weaknesses and strengths is necessary for us to make that surrender complete. Of course, you don't have to take my word for it, right? Sometimes people think that, okay, no, this is your personal view, so why should I worry about it? So but there are, fortunately for me, there are some good and respected Christian leaders who agree with this thought, right? John Calvin, in his book, Institutes of Christian Religion, one of the best books that has come up in the Calvinism when it came up. There is no deep knowing of God without deep knowing of self. And no deep knowing of self without deep knowing of God. They go together. You've got to know yourself to know God, and you've got to know God to know you. It goes together. Augustine, Saint Augustine, grant, Lord, that I may know myself as I know thee. That's the prayer that Saint Augustine composed. Thomas Merton, another writer, says, there's only one problem on which all my existence, my peace and my happiness depend. Discover myself in discovering you. Discover myself in discovering you. And one of the most strongly worded statements about this is from a person called Selwyn Hughes, who used to write this Every Day with Jesus. About a couple of years back he passed away, but he used to write this, and this book is still available, but he is no more. He says this, and he's making it very, very clear. I would go as far as to say that the teaching that we should focus on God and Christ alone and not seek to understand ourselves and our identity as new creatures in Christ is not Christian teaching. It is anti-Christian teaching. This is Selwyn Hughes who says this. You know, there is a need for us to be knowing, examining ourselves and knowing our weaknesses so that we can surrender to God and do His work. That's what we clearly see in these Bible verses and in these things. But, you know, we can always think, look, I read my Bible daily, I'm a mature Christian. Some of us may even think that, okay, I'm holy enough, you know, and I do things as per God's will. Good. Yes, we do. So we may think that, this topic doesn't really relate to me. I don't need to worry about it. Let's take a look at I want to pick up the lives of two people from the Bible and take a look at them, right? Let's take David first. King David. Right, the man whom God called man of his own heart. Right? A man who brought Israel to the level of glory and peace and things like that. The man who loved God, the man who penned many songs in our Bible that we know. Right? This man. But all of us know his weaknesses, and all of us know about the Bathsheba incident. What happens here is this. After restoring the nation to peace, I mean, he has finished all the wars, he's won all the wars, he has restored peace, and Israel has been established as one of the greatest military powers of that time. After doing all this, he falls into sin. He sees this beautiful woman, and then the temptation takes over. And instead of curtailing the temptation, what he does is he acts, he initiates a series of actions which actually will put probably, the soap operas that we run, like Bold and Beautiful or other soap operas that we run, to shame. He initiates a sequence of events which lead to adultery, which leads to lying, which leads to cheating, which leads to murder. And of course, he repents. That is his greatest strength. But the fact is that this particular sin catches on to him, his family, and then his nation. It's like a cancer which grows, right? You see what happens in his own family. His daughter gets raped by his son. His son gets murdered by his another son. He gets rebelled against by his own son. He gets thrown out of the palace. He goes into the desert. Right? But then it doesn't end there. Solomon murders his own brother because he was rebelling against him. Right? And then we see Solomon's son, Rehoboam, telling the people that I'm going to tax you a lot more than what my parents did, and be ready for it. And we see the kingdom breaking up into again north and south. So we see this cancer of sin going from one person into a family, into the nation, and growing as really what a cancer is. And all this happens because of one sin that this person commits. Now, I want us to pause for a moment and think, what would have been different if only David was aware of the deepest temptations, the deepest weaknesses that he had? What would have been? How the history would have been different? If only David knew his own weaknesses and was willing to act on them. Let's take another faithful servant of God, this time from the New Testament, right? All of us know Peter, Simon Peter. I love this man because he is quite rough. He is quite commonplace. He gets angry. He blubbers things out. He cuts off people's ears. Okay, whatever. Right? But he's like anybody else. And here is, this is a man who of course who has been close to Jesus. He is part of the inner Trinity, as it is called, or inner trio, as it is called. And let's look at the Last Supper. In the Last Supper, after Jesus, of course, talks about, teaches them servanthood, and then talks about his coming crucifixion and the resurrection. And so Peter, as always, is very, very prompt in proclaiming things. So he goes and proclaims to Jesus, "Jesus, wherever you're going, I will come with you. I am willing to lay down my life for you." Right? So Jesus, actually, look at Peter. If I'm Peter, I would be very proud telling my master, "Master, wherever you go, I will follow you because I am willing to lay down my life for you." So it's interesting to see what Jesus does. Jesus turns around and tells him, "Peter, do you really think so? I know what you're going to do. I know that what you're going to do is to deny me, not just once, but three times before the morning." Now, if I am Peter, I would feel very hurt if Jesus told me this. Isn't it? I just finished my grandest proclamation in my life, saying that Jesus, I am willing to lay down my life for you. What more are you looking for? And you turn around and tell me, goodness, you're not going to do anything of that sort. You're just going to deny me. Are you joking, Jesus? Are you joking, Lord? Don't you understand? You know, Peter's reaction comes from the fact that he did not know the deepest fears that was in him. He did not know that he had this need to protect himself from what is going to happen. He did not know that he was not strong enough to withstand the pressures that will come after Jesus' arrest and after he sees what Jesus goes through. How many of us would have been in this such situation where we would have known things, we would have thought we would do differently, but then when the real thing comes, we do end up doing things which are not necessarily pleasing to God. Not necessarily pleasing to God. Peter was not self-aware of his deepest fears and apprehensions. So, what's it to us? If it can happen to David, King David, it can happen to Peter, who were close to God, who were a lot more holier and stronger and pious than us. Can't it happen to us? If we are not aware of us. If we are not aware about the truth about ourselves, the weaknesses that we carry, and the things that we might do in such situations. Well, becoming aware is, so probably, I hope all of us are in a position where we realize that we've got to be self-aware. But I want to throw this question, the next question to us. How do we become self-aware? How do we become self-aware? There always, you know, we can always go to a mountain and be a monk and do a lot of self-introspection and thereby hope to understand ourselves by ourselves. We can be self-centered and do all that I think is right, I want and think for that, and thereby get to know a lot of about ourselves. But I think you know the answer. These are not the right ways of knowing ourselves. The right way of knowing ourselves for Christians is to ask others about us. The right way, because Christianity is not an isolated thing. It's not a faith, or it's not an act. It's not a religion. Whatever way you see it, it's not something which can be practiced in isolation. Christianity has to be practiced in the society that we live in. In the society that we are placed, in the place where we are placed in. Christianity has to be seen and seen by others, seen and felt by others living around us. Not by ourselves. Not in the church. Not within the four walls of the church, but it is to be seen by others. So, It's really, you know, Peter 2:12, right? 1 Peter 2:12 says, go live such good lives among, anyone remember what it is? Go live such good lives among? 1 Peter 2:12 says, go live such good lives among Christians, among godly people, among church people. No, it does not. It says, go live such good lives among the pagans so that they will see the good deeds that you do and give glory to the Father in heaven. That's what 1 Peter 2:12 advises. That is what Christianity is about. And of course, there are many other places where Paul tells this, in Colossians, in Thessalonians, many other places, where we are asked to live among the pagans, among those who do not believe, and yet be a testimony. And this does not come unless we are willing to ask others, how do you see me as a Christian? What Christianity do you see in me? How many of us can really claim to have that courage to ask those around us, look, do you see me as a Christian? What Christian qualities do you see in me? Not the people in the church. Can we go out and ask the neighbors where we live? Can we go out and ask in the offices where we work? Can we go out and ask in the colleges where we teach or where we travel? Can we say, hey, do you see anything related with Christianity in me? That is when we really become self-aware of our Christian identity. How close to being a Christian are we is to be felt and articulated by others. You know, so there is a concept called Johari window for the trainers. Again, if Raj and Bina were there, they would really understand this. You know, this is called the Johari window. So they say that people have blind areas, people have unknown areas, people have hidden areas, but we become social beings when our open arena is enhanced. And this open arena is enhanced by reducing the blind area. The blind area is something that others see, but you don't see. Like, you know, like spinach stuck in your teeth. You don't see it unless you look in the mirror. Or somebody tells you. Or somebody has got the guts to tell you. Or you're willing to take that feedback. Right? And hidden areas are areas where you hide from others. So be open to others, but be open to feedback from others, especially critical feedback from others. I have the privilege of being associated with a network called the Transition Network, along with Ashish. And this is a group of people who are concerned about corruption in high places, in churches and Christian organizations. But one of the things that we realize is that corruption at high places among leaders happen primarily when the leaders close out feedback. When the leaders create a sort of yes men around them, people who praise them, people who say, yes, everything you do is great and right and absolutely correct. And they don't want to listen to people who say, hey, look, you are not wearing any clothes. Or people who will say, hey, look, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is not scriptural. What you're doing is not biblical. They don't want to listen to them. They shun away those people, and then they become imprisoned, I would say, inside a fort of people who just praise them and give them all good feedback and no negative feedback. So, as Christians, it is necessary for us to make sure that we encourage others to speak to us about the extent to which we practice Christianity. And of course, the purpose of knowing ourselves is not to boast ourselves, but not to place ourselves in a pedestal. Or to say that, look, you know, I can do this, or a lot of people praise me, a lot of people say that I'm good and all that stuff. That is not the purpose of being self-aware. Or, you know, to say that, look, I'm holy, or I'm a better Christian than others and stuff like that. Right? Let's look at John 13:3. Can we take our Bibles and look at John 13:3? John 13, the first few verses are where Jesus demonstrates the servant leadership. Jesus washes the feet of his own disciples. And I want to look at John 13:3, where it all begins. There is a statement there, and it reads like this. Can someone read it? John 13:3. Can someone read it loud? Right. Jesus knew that he had all the powers under earth. He was here is one who is aware of what he can do, aware of what powers he has. And yet, what does he choose to do? He does not choose to demonstrate that power by asking others to obey them. He does not use that power to do something to make others follow, but he says, the verse 4 says, so, after knowing all this, after knowing that God has given everything on earth under his command, after knowing that he has come from God and he is going to return to God, he still chooses to get up and wash the disciples. That is the highest demonstration of being self-aware, yet being servant. We are, of course, always, Jesus sets highest examples for us, highest standards for us. And this is one area where Jesus sets the example for us, where knowing who he is, knowing what powers he has, knowing what he can do and what he cannot do, knowing where he comes from, knowing where he is going to, knowing all this, he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to sit up and wash the feet of the people. He doesn't need to kneel. He doesn't need to do anything, but he chooses to do this. That is the beauty of self-awareness in the Christian context. And that is where the self-awareness in a secular context differs from the self-awareness in the Christian context. In Christian context, self-awareness is required and it has to be obtained from people around us, and it has to be used not to take yourself to another level, but to transform yourself into being servant leader. That's what Christian self-awareness asks us to do. I would like to end by looking at Jesus' command immediately after this demonstration of servant leadership. John 13:13-17. Shall we read it together? Here, or if you prefer, you could do it from your Bibles. Let's read it together. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Thank you. May I request Ashish to come and pray and give us the benediction.
Then said, do you understand what I told you? You address me as teacher and master, like this. That is who I am. So if I, the master and teacher, was to you, you must now wash teacher. And now, pattern for you. What I have done, you do. counter-obvious. Servant is not like father. Employee does not give orders to the employer. So this is what I'm going to do. Very badly want to thank you. This is your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. We can do it. We can serve. We can serve. We can serve. The giving is life for the cross. We give us. Give you the meaning of life. His faith. He has called us to experience his life. He has. His faith. And because we cannot do it in our own strength, we have to do our own wisdom. This morning we pray. We be people who are light and salt in the face of the world. Your light.